So at any rate, I'm looking forward to sitting down for the next little bit. So let's welcome Pastor Josh.
I think they're conditioned. Like, they don't have to clap for me.
No, but still.
It is. It's nice.
No, we were clapping.
That's true love. When you're heckled as you leave. Wow. Let's open in a word of prayer.
Lord, we just want to lift Jeremy up in prayer. Lord, please continue to heal his body. It's so good to see his smiling face here today. I know he's still in pain. You are the great physician. Please just continue to bring healing to him, give him rest. And for the rest of us, Lord, we pray that as we look to your word, that you speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that you show us what you want us individually to take away from your word today. And Lord, keep our eyes open to our neighbor sitting next to us and maybe how we can pray for them, how we can love on them, and maybe the words for them today. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
So yeah, I haven't been up here in a few months because that was kind of by design. I've been taking a college course for the first time in over 20 years. Don't do that. It's really bad. Things have changed a lot in 20 years. Including my perspective on things. Anyways, that's a whole other subject. I also took a new job in July, so I asked Jeremy, hey, keep me off the roster for a while. I've got other things going on. But all that stuff has kind of fallen away. Just so happens when he gets a kidney stone. That's why he's the senior pastor. He knows how to time these things. So as I prayed about what God wants you to hear, he brought to mind a few conversations I've had with people in this fellowship over the past few months. There are many people moving to our area of Northwest Arkansas, to this church, and some praying in this fellowship if they should move and go somewhere else, and kind of what God has next for them on the horizon. It's been almost 3 years since God moved our family back to Arkansas, so I want to show you how he did that. And how God used Scripture to answer some very important questions for us as a family on our journey. My hope is that rather than just point at Scripture and tell you it has all the answers, I can kind of show you how God brought answers into my life during that time, and has continued to do so over the past couple years. It was almost 5 years ago that Steffi and I felt that God was calling us out of Kansas and out of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. And from a worldly perspective, it made absolutely no sense whatsoever. The church was thriving. The individual ministries that God called Steffi and I to, they were going really well. We enjoyed serving in the church. My job was going great. I worked for the Wichita Police Department. I made it into a specialty unit where most people either retire from or they promote out of. Our family was thriving in Kansas. Our kids were loving the youth group. They had many friends. By any measure that you could think of, we were thriving as a family, and things were going really, really well, except in one area, and it was contentment. And as we prayed as a couple, there was this constant discontentment with where we were. In Christian circles, you're going to hear this expressed as godly discontentment. And what people are pointing at is that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you in terms this world is never going to understand. Logic goes right out the window. It makes no sense. Yet, it's not illogical or irrational as some of your friends or family might try to convince you of. I think of Paul praying in Acts 16 to go into Asia, and all we're told is that the Holy Spirit forbid him to go. We don't know exactly how the Holy Spirit did that. The Bible doesn't tell us. That's on purpose, because otherwise the Bible would have told us. The best verses I found to explain our interaction with the Holy Spirit are Philippians 4, 6, and 7. I'll read this to you. Most of you probably have this memorized. It says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." These verses tell us that God's peace will surpass, go above and beyond our own feeble, limited comprehension or understanding. So as you pray about what God has next in your life, this needs to be your litmus test, your fleece, your test of God, if we will. as you pray and seek, where is God's peace guiding you? So for our own family, we started 5 years ago asking all those questions you're supposed to ask when you're seeking God's will. What is God's call on our life? What will our ministry be wherever God calls us to go? What do those close to us that are Christians think about what we're about to do? And on and on and on. Truth be told, I really didn't and don't have all the answers to those questions. Many people have asked us if we moved to be a senior pastor somewhere. No. Obviously not. Some asked if we're taking a better job. Does it pay more? Are you going to go be a supervisor at another department? Not only was the answer no, but I became the rookie at the new department. The hours were worse, and the pay was a lot less. If that's not enough, I'll mention housing is more expensive in Northwest Arkansas compared to where we moved from in Kansas. So as you listen to these things, there are a couple things probably going through your mind. Awesome! Go with God and have wonderful adventures together. Or, Pastor, you seem a little nutty, and maybe you shouldn't be the one teaching us today. Some of you have lived through an adventure similar to mine, and that's why you're sitting here or you're listening this morning. Pastor Jeremy can probably relate to some of what I'm going to say today. Nathan in the back. Others may be praying about embarking on an adventure that sounds pretty insane to the world around you. And if you're wondering if you yourself are nuts, well, God gives us people in Scripture to inspire and to help us on our journey. So let's look at Abraham and see if he has some similar issues to deal with. Abraham is going to teach us four things today. This is going to be your outline. And you can turn over to Genesis chapter 12 while I'm giving you the outline if you'd like. I don't usually do outlines, so this is a big deal. First point on the outline is Romans 6:16 says this: Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Abraham will teach us that obedience to God is not optional if we want to be righteous in his sight. Second point is Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Abraham's going to teach us that the substance of this verse, what it truly means to have assurance of the things you hope for, even if you don't see them yet. Point number three, still in Hebrews, it's going to be 11:6. And without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Abraham will teach us what the word impossible means. Because for many of us, we read difficult into that verse rather than impossible. Lastly, Hosea 6:6. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Abraham's going to teach us that knowing God is even better than knowing what God says. And I'll explain that more when we get there. So Genesis chapter 12. We're introduced to Abraham in chapter 11, and from what we know from that, Abraham, Sarah, his wife, Abraham's father Terah, and Abraham's nephew Lot, they all left their homeland together to come into the land of Canaan. And then beginning in chapter 12, we get this in verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Sometimes when we read the Old Testament, we read it in light of our relationship with Jesus on this side of the cross. And that's not bad. But let's put in perspective what Abraham was just told. God, whoever he is, tells you to leave the country that is your home, leave your relatives, your father's house, which, by the way, they had just moved to Haran with his dad, and go to a wonderful country where you're going to be king and you're going to be rich beyond your wildest dreams. No, I didn't say that. Go to a land which I will show you. No brochures, no pictures on Google, no reading reviews on the internet. just a land that God will show you. You'll remember that after the flood, that as the population of the earth increased, so did the wickedness all over again, culminating in the Tower of Babel, man thinking he could reach God, maybe even be God. So God confounded the languages and dispersed the people. This is the era that Abraham is living in. When he heard these things from God, was this God speaking with an audible voice? Or is it that still small voice only he could hear? In our day and age, we say people that hear voices have mental disorders. Would we really encourage someone to actually follow what the voices in their head are telling them to do? Abraham doesn't have the Bible, not even the law, to look at and compare notes. How do you think Abraham's relatives, especially his father, responded to this? Do you think they were loving and supportive? Abraham, do you have a good job waiting for you? Abraham, what will your ministry be when you get there? Abraham, how's the housing market where you're moving? Well, I'm going to live in a tent in the desert. Awesome! Abraham has a difficult decision to make, and only God's promise that it's all going to work out. If he has misunderstood God's call or wasn't hearing from God at all, then he risked ruining his family, his relationships, putting his family and servants in danger, and possibly losing everything he already has. It's probably pretty important he get this right. And that's exactly where many of us get paralyzed. When God calls us to follow him, we stop at the call. Salvation is easy, believing on the Lord Jesus and ye shall be saved. Hopefully all of us have made it past that point. God made the bar of salvation very low. It's the death of Jesus and belief in that. But following God and his call on your life, it's a different story entirely. It takes a conscious giving up of your own will and submitting to God's call for us to follow him. Romans 6:16, I'll read it again. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Paul is reminding us that if we say we don't want to choose, then we've already made our choice. You're either obedient to God or you're obedient to sin. You get to decide. And it's true after salvation. Abraham had a choice to make, and it wasn't an easy one. But verse 4 says this, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So much is said in the phrase, so Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him. How many of us can say we're doing that right now? If I'm honest with myself, I had times in my past where that was true. But when God was calling us to move here, I started having all the questions that were mentioned at the beginning. Lord, what if I heard you wrong? What if my family doesn't understand? What if I lose everything? On and on and on. The first hurdle I had to jump was whether or not I was going to be obedient to God's call. I knew for 2 years that I was supposed to get our house ready to sell in Kansas. 2 years. But the issue is that I had no idea what came next. Steph and I had prayed and prayed and even thought God might be calling us to a completely different area to take over a church. But when that fell through and God closed the doors, I sat on my hands. I wanted the brochure. I wanted to know where God was calling me before I decided if I would follow. God, in his love, ignored me for quite some time. Each time I would pray about what was next, I heard the same response, sell the house. Yet the house wasn't ready to sell because I wasn't ready to move. Not until I heard where God wanted us to move to. So the standoff began. Well, guess who has more time for a standoff? You or God? Yeah, he has all of eternity to wait on you. We don't have that long. So God finally got his point across that he wasn't going to tell me what step 2 was until I was faithful with step 1. Abraham did much better, and he got through step one a little bit quicker, so let's continue. If we go into chapter 12, as we continue in chapter 12, we find that Abraham, Sarah, and Lot, and all the servants do as God commanded. While Abraham's in the middle of Canaan, God appears to him and tells him the land he is on will be a possession for his descendants. We already know from chapter 11 that Sarah is barren and can't have kids. So do you think that God telling Abraham stuff like this is testing his faith? Yep. Amen. God, we need more of that. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Assurance and conviction are absolute words. This isn't maybe, this isn't perhaps or possibly. This is conviction, just like in a court. If you're convicted of a crime in the eyes of the court, you're guilty. If you have assurance of things hoped for and conviction of things not seen, it means you believe just as much as if it were right in front of you. The faith described here is that God told Abraham that he would have descendants and be a mighty nation. And as he looks at his barren wife, he starts picking out names for the kids. That's the kind of faith it's talking about. This kind of faith means you really believe God is who he says he is, the God of the universe, who has all the power to do and accomplish as he says. Many of us don't have this kind of faith. Many times I don't have that kind of faith. We look at the circumstances in front of us and think that God is somehow handicapped by our situations. I finally made the decision to be obedient to God and sell the house. But as I looked at our house, all I saw was a mountain in front of me. Four boys are not kind to the inside of a home. I'm sure you guys can relate. It was a disaster. Add to this that the siding on our home had been recalled back in the 90s for letting water in. Our house needed updating inside and out, and the bank account wasn't going to support that. I knew I didn't have the means to write back to prayer. God, if you want me to sell this house, you're going to need to get me some help. Well, it started with a man outside the police station one day. He was working on a house across the street putting siding on. Went over and talked to him. He replaced the siding on my house dirt cheap. Fraction of what it would have cost. Now for paint. Got to paint that stuff. Just so happens there was a professional painter in the fellowship that had recently come off drugs and needed work. Coincidence? No, it's not. So now the outside's looking good. Time to focus on the inside. Well, a bad hailstorm hit Kansas July of that year. And I, during the hailstorm, was terrified of the outside of my house. It had just been repainted. Well, the outside of my house was still perfect after the hailstorm. Didn't touch the paint at all. My roof and the gutters trashed. And it just so happens that the insurance money for the roof and the gutters was enough to pay for the roof and pay somebody to redo the inside of the house. Huh. Well, that was weird. Each step along the way, whether the people I met or even the hailstorm, God brought answers to each and every problem as we gave it over to him. And each time we did, it became easier and easier to trust him to the point where we finally started walking by faith, not by sight. Abraham got obedience down right away, but he's still learning faith. He goes down to Egypt during the famine, and he's worried that Sarah is so beautiful. In fact, he's worried so much that he tells her to tell the people that she's not his wife, but his sister. It was half true. She was his half-sister, but it was totally wrong because he feared men more than God. Now, many of you know Abraham didn't just do that with Pharaoh, but he also did it again with King Abimelech. 13 years later, after he learned the first lesson. So wait a minute. Abraham is faithful one minute, and he's fearful the next. Yep, he's human just like us. And the encouraging part for me is that God didn't throw him aside and say, well, because you feared men more than me, I can't use you anymore. He didn't say that. And God doesn't tell us that either. Don't believe the enemy's lies that because you weren't faithful at some point in the past, it ruins your future. Jesus is the only perfect one. For the rest of us, God isn't surprised when we mess up. All he asks is that we confess our sin and stupidity quickly and go right back to him. So going on to chapter 13. Lot and Abraham's servants aren't getting along, and Abraham says, hey, plenty of land out there, no need to fight. Lot, you pick the direction you'll go, and I'll go the opposite. Lot picks the best-looking land and winds up settling near Sodom. We know how that turned out for him. But Abraham, we see what God has to tell him. Look at verses 14 to 18 of chapter 13. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So Lot goes by eyesight and chooses what he thinks is the best real estate. But for Abraham, even though the land doesn't look as good right now, God sees the finished product. And God reminds Abraham why he's on this journey in the first place. God is going to give him all the land he can see, and his descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. All Abraham can go on at this point is the promise of God. Abraham doesn't have a son. He doesn't even have a wife that can bear children. How hard was it to look at the north, the east, the south, and the west and try to imagine his descendants when he doesn't even have the possibility of making kids? Sometimes God's promises to us seem impossible, and we have to decide if we have assurance and conviction of those promises or whether we're going to doubt that God can really deliver. As Abraham is walking through the land, fighting wars, leaving his family multiple times, the only thing keeping him going is God's promises, clinging to hope with everything he has. When Satan whispers, hey, you don't actually possess this land, do you, Abraham? Hey, Abraham, how's that wife of yours doing? You know, the one that can't bear kids? Hey, Abraham, are you celebrating Father's Day this year? Probably not. The enemy reminds us when God's promises haven't been completed yet. It's up to us to believe, even if we don't see how God is going to accomplish it. When I rededicated my life to the Lord, November of 2001, I felt right away that God wanted me to be a pastor. The only idea of pastor I really had was of wearing a suit on Sunday mornings and teaching out of the King James Version of the Bible. I grew up Baptist, guys. But right away, God put pastors around me in Phoenix that became friends of mine. These guys were bikers, and they were gun nuts, and they were awesome. Solid men of God. And I got to hang out with them as really a baby Christian and learn from these guys. Then we moved to Arkansas the first time. Coincidence? Probably not. We went to Calvary Chapel. I asked if I could help somewhere. Next thing I knew, I was friends with the biker youth pastor, and I was training to take over his role. The whole time, I had this promise from God that I would be a pastor floating around in the back of my mind, never realizing in the moment he was training me in each step I was taking. I thought being a pastor meant I was on staff getting paid by the church. But God took me through being a youth pastor, an assistant pastor, an associate pastor, being in charge of a lot of different ministries, to teach me that being a pastor is having the heart of Christ for his people and being Jesus to them up close and personal. Sometimes God's promises can be an idol in our lives too. Since I had this promise that I would be a pastor someday, I found myself not being content with where I was. If I'm supposed to be a pastor, then why am I working on motorcycles as a mechanic? That went through my head a lot of times. Couldn't I be more effective for Jesus if I was serving him full time? And at times, the promises seemed so close to fulfillment. The church in Arkansas wanted to bring me on staff. Woohoo! Yet, God called us to sell our brand new house that we had at the time and move back to Kansas, where I was out of ministry for several years. That didn't seem logical at all. Later, the church in Wichita wanted to bring me on staff a couple times. So I plotted and I schemed to see if I could make it work. Because sometimes we think God needs our help fulfilling his promises. Think I'm alone? Let's keep going with Abraham. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not fear, Abram, for I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great." Abram said, "O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Since you have given no offspring to me, one born of my in my house is my heir." Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir." And he took him outside and said, "Now look towards the heavens and count the stars, if you are able to count them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is a great section of Scripture because of that last verse. Abraham believed the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. In verses 1 through 3, Abraham is being very logical. God gave him the promise of land and offspring, but Abraham is getting older, not younger, and still no kids. I don't really see this as a lack of faith. Abraham is simply stating the facts. Abraham still has his eyes on the promise that God made, but still no fulfillment. Anyone in Abraham's shoes would feel the same way. But God tells him directly that he will have a son himself, not a servant of his household. And so Abraham believed God. When he said this, he believed God when he said that. So faith in spite of what he sees, right? Good job. But even when we believe God's promises, sometimes we like to help him out. Maybe God doesn't know the best way to fulfill his promise. So I'll scheme and I'll plan and see what I can come up with. Ever been there? I almost took a job as a school resource officer a few years ago, arguing to myself that the cut in pay was a way to devote more time to the church. I almost did a church plant in Branson, Missouri, because I saw it as the only way for God to fulfill his promise in my life. Abraham doesn't do any better. Chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. After Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarah took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now, when we're waiting on the promises of God to be fulfilled, there's all kinds of scenarios that go through our heads. You know, maybe this could happen, maybe that could happen. Abraham and Sarah get a lot of grief and commentaries over this, but I don't think it's quite as bad as it appears. This is before the law, and things were a little bit different. The servant of Sarah was seen as an extension of her. So if Hagar could bear children, then they would be considered Sarah's. There is nothing wrong with asking God how he wants to fulfill his promise. There's nothing wrong with asking that question. It is a good idea to wait on the answer, though. This isn't called out as sin in the text, and whether it is, I don't know. Abraham and Sarah were looking logically at God's promise, and this seemed like a possible solution. It amounted to the best that man had to offer. But because this wasn't God's best, it doesn't have a happy ending. Hagar gets pregnant and immediately starts despising Sarah. Hagar is the one having the kid, yet will get none of the benefits. And she starts hating her position in the story. Can't say I blame her. This system of multiple wives never worked out for anyone. God has a conversation with Hagar, and she goes back to Sarah and submits to her authority and raises Ishmael in the home. Now, finally, Abraham has a son that can be a legitimate heir. Promise fulfilled, right? If we get to where we're going but didn't go the way God wanted us to, is that really obedience? God doesn't just have a destination for your life. He has a roadmap that he wants you to follow. He bought our life with the blood of Jesus. He gets to say where we go and what we do. Ishmael being born isn't a miracle. It's natural. People mate and babies are born. It's the way God designed this planet to work. We presume Hagar is younger than Sarah since she's a servant and they knew that she was capable of bearing children. So God isn't really needed in this at all. Abraham accomplished God's promise without God. Good job, right? No. We are slaves to the one we obey. In my opinion, Abraham was a slave to the same fear he fought before. Fear that a servant in his house would be an heir. So he and Sarah solved the problem the best way they could. If God let me go down that road, I'd probably be living in Branson right now. Do you want God to fulfill promises in your life? Are you willing to wait in faith until he does it his way? You can't answer yes to the first and no to the second. If it's God's promise, we have to let him fulfill it. Fast forward 13 years, and God gives Abraham the covenant of circumcision. 13 years after Ishmael is born, and Sarah and Hagar hate each other. Do you think that was a comfortable 13 years in the home? We're 24 years after they came into the land of Canaan, and God told Abram he would make him a mighty nation. 24 years and no fulfillment of the promise. And 13 with two angry women in the house. It's insane. Then God comes and he confirms his promise in chapter 17. Look at verses 1 through 5. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I love that the promise that God gives him says, For I've made you a father of a multitude. In God's eyes, this is a done deal. It's past tense. God can see the beginning all the way to the end. Skip down to verses 15 and 19. Then God said to Abraham, As for Sarah your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, which I've been skipping, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. God finally, after 24 years, tells Abraham, in no uncertain terms, exactly how he will fulfill his promise. He's going to do a miracle, and a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman are going to have a child. And you can argue that the ages didn't mean the same thing back then, but Abraham thinks this is absurd, and a laughs in his heart. He knew it was impossible. Not to mention that he had already solved God's problem. Ishmael was already here. He could be the heir. Abraham even asked God to let it be Ishmael. Abraham had given up on wanting God's promise fulfilled God's way. Abraham had solved the problem through the best human means, and he was satisfied with where he was. God wants Isaac. When I was praying about being a pastor and trying to figure out where exactly God was calling me, he did a really strange thing. He called me to be a police officer in the midst of all my uncertainty. We had actually prayed about me being a cop earlier in our marriage, and Stephanie was dead set against it, and it wasn't a hill to die on for me at the time. January of 2008, I got a letter from a friend of mine in Arizona. He was on the Maricopa County Sheriff's Department. Something inside me, just a little spark, went off. Went to Stephanie. I was like, hey, let's pray about this. She goes, okay. So we did. And through much prayer, we agreed that I should put in for the police department. Times were a little different then, so maybe not look at it in light of our current news situation. But Wichita at the time, they would get about 450 applicants a year. I was told because I was not a minority, didn't have a degree, and I had no military experience, that I had zero chance of getting on the Wichita Police Department. I told God I was only going to go through this process once. Either I got hired or I would stay right where I was as a mechanic. Call it a fleece, or the Christian version of giving God an ultimatum. Well, I got hired easily and started that July. The police department did a couple things for us. First, it was a stable job for when the economy crashed that year. Motorcycle industry took a nosedive, and a lot of people I knew lost their jobs over the next couple years. Second, being a police officer, best pastor training ever. Ever. I learned how to interact with people at their worst and not get offended when they lie to you all the time. Yep, happens to pastors too. I learned how to be Jesus to people in the midst of chaos. Training I could never have afforded to pay for going to college. But I too became like Abraham. I was an associate pastor in Wichita. I had a good job. I had security, which was very much an idol to me. I had made it to a good spot in the department in a short time. My supervisors loved me. I was satisfied with where I was. I was satisfied with Ishmael, to be honest with you. But just like Abraham, God wanted me on his road to his destination. So decisions were coming. Let's continue with Abraham. Turn to Genesis chapter 21. Verses 1 through 8. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son when he was 8 days old, and God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. So far, so good, right? God's fulfilled his promise to bring a son through Sarah. All is right with the world. Except Sarah and Hagar don't get along. So look at verses 9 through 13. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. But God said to Abraham, do you not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendant shall be named. Abraham loves Ishmael. That's his son. I have four sons. I can't imagine giving up any one of them. So often we focus on the sacrifice of Isaac and we forget about Ishmael. Some paint Ishmael as a mistake or a sin, yet God never says that about him. Study it on your own. Ishmael was Abraham looking to the promise of God and settling for what he could wrap his mind around. Abraham loved him. There had to be a sense of pride knowing he made an error when it didn't look like there was another way. But God needs all of Abraham. Tells him to essentially sacrifice Ishmael. Abraham has to send Hagar and Ishmael off into the wilderness with some bread and water and no guarantee of what would happen to them. Which brings us to Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. If Abraham keeps Ishmael, not trusting that God can take care of him, not believing that Isaac is really the promised one, then Abraham will stop pleasing God. Impossible is another absolute word, like assurance and conviction. If Abraham doesn't have faith, it is impossible to please God. It's not just difficult. It's impossible. My Ishmael was my job. I had achieved all that I needed to keep my family safe and secure. Never mind God's promise that he wants me to be a pastor, senior pastor someday. That can happen after I retire. That's what I'd resolve myself to. When I got a job offer from Bella Vista, it was substantially less money than I made in Wichita. I was trusting in Ishmael a lot. What I already had was better than what the future looked like. I had a couple brothers pray for me because I knew I was on the verge of choosing Ishmael over Isaac. One of the brothers reminded me of this verse. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. I was seeking God, and he had confirmed every step of my journey up to that exact point in time. But what made me jump was wanting to please my father. I want God to be proud of me. Not so I can be saved. That's already decided. I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. So I accepted the job in Bella Vista, and that's been almost 3 years ago now. Do you have an Ishmael in your life? That best of human endeavor, that place that you're satisfied to the point of ignoring God. You can't and won't please God until you leave Ishmael behind. Pleasing God takes faith. I'm not going to lie and say it's easy. It's not easy. But it's an amazing and peaceful journey in the midst of the chaos of this world. So now we're going to finish with Isaac. Chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. Skip down to verse 10. Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. So God removes Ishmael from Abraham's life, and Abraham's left with God's promise. Through Isaac, the nations of the world will be blessed. Isaac is the child of promise. He's not the result of nature. Isaac was a miracle, the fulfillment of God's direct intervention in Sarah and Abraham's lives. So what could possibly be gained from this event? Is God sadistic? Is God toying with Abraham? Ha ha, let's play with human sacrifice? At first glance, it's a really weird story. But again, the Lord has used it even in my life. Isaac doesn't just represent God's promise. He is God's promise. Abraham has struggled his whole life to let God do things God's way. Even after Isaac was born, I suspect Abraham had plans on what the future looked like and how things would turn out. And we get a clue when the angel of the Lord says, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. That tells me that after letting Ishmael go, Abraham was holding on tightly to Isaac, not letting God have his way with him. If Abraham could control Isaac and keep him safe, there was still pride in the battle and not total surrender. God was looking to take Abraham to a higher level. God wanted Abraham to move past trusting in the promise of God and instead look to God himself. Hosea 6:6 says this, for I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. Abraham was loyal to God's call, but had to increase in his knowledge of God. Hebrews tells us that Abraham didn't even know how this was going to end. He didn't know God would provide a ram. He thought maybe if he killed Isaac, God would raise him from the dead. So this is how it applied to my life. God's promise to me that I'd be a senior pastor someday, that passion's still there. Yet I moved here not to be a senior pastor, not even for something stroking my pride like being a supervisor or, you know, some nice job or something. I had to sacrifice even God's promise back to him, trusting and having faith that God will accomplish in his time what he wants. Isaac represents that promise in your life that God has given you that you know without a doubt is from him. It might be for a future spouse. a family member to be saved, a current marriage to be healed, a job, deliverance from addiction, a ministry. Maybe you've tried the best you know how, and Ishmael has consumed too much of your time. With Ishmael out of the way, are you willing to give the very desires of your heart to God as well, trusting that he will accomplish all he's promised in his timing? Abraham had to move to the highest plane that God calls us to move past the point of God's promises being the goal, and the goal becomes knowing God himself. Verses 15 to 17 says this. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, indeed, I will greatly bless you, and I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gates of their enemy." Once Abraham gave up everything, including Isaac, he was finally in the place to trust God and God alone. God swore by himself, in essence saying, "I'm God. It's going to happen. There's nobody else up here to swear by. It's just me." God wanted all of Abraham. He required that Abraham keep nothing in reserve for himself. Oswald Chambers said this, "My goal is God himself. At any cost, dear Lord, by any road." That finally became Abraham's prayer. It's become my prayer, and I hope it becomes yours. So let's pray.
Lord, your word is amazing because you, throughout the centuries, have used flawed, broken vessels to spread your word through this vast world. And we thank you for it, that we can look to people like Abraham, a pillar of faith, and see all his shortcomings, Lord, and we so readily identify with where he's at. And we see how much you loved him, how much you had a relationship with him, how much you took care of him every step of the way, even through all the faithlessness and the mistakes. And Lord, we get to look at it from this side of the cross, that the fulfillment of your love was sending Jesus to die in our place, so that the sins that we do stumble into and that we commit, Lord, that we don't have to stay in them. Your blood's already covered them. It's already paid the price. So we get to walk in newness of life with you. We get to walk in grace. There's nothing in this life that can hold us down, Lord, as we choose to walk with you by faith. And I pray for the people in this room, Lord, that if there's something going on in their life, something that seems impossible, that hopefully this has been an encouragement to them, Lord. That looking at Abraham and seeing the impossible things you told him, things that could never have happened through any natural means, and yet Isaac still happened because you're still God. So Lord, help us to seek you out by any means, by any road, and help our brothers and sisters to help us on that journey, Lord. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Go ahead and stand, guys, as we dismiss for the week. So I will say, most of this sermon was the last sermon that I actually gave to Wichita when I left. Obviously, many things have happened over the last 3 years. Like, I'm a detective now. I make more money now than I did when I left Wichita. My house payment's cheaper.